the plan that we have in terms of the gospel outreach program. We've already gone through four of our sessions together, and now we come to the fifth, right in the middle. There's four to come after this. And one of the challenges that it has been for me is to recognize not just that we're learning something from God's Word about the gospel shaping the way we do outreach, but also on a personal level, how it shapes my life, my heart. It's not just material to imbibe and perhaps think it's better for others to learn these things, but how is the gospel shaping my life? As a Christian, how is the gospel shaping me internally? Do I continue, like author Jerry Bridges says, to preach the gospel to myself every day, to be shaped by the gospel? But beyond that, of course, is our goal to see the gospel shape our outreach, our evangelism, our to the world. And we've been looking at examining ourselves. Who are we? And who is Jesus? And he is the content, of course, of the gospel. And last week we looked about the world. How does God see the world around us, and how do we see them? This morning we want to look at what is the gospel plan. How do we begin to do what God has called us to do? Now, this could be a number of lessons as well, but I want us to think in terms of what does it take to be effective in evangelism? What does it take for outreach? Now, you may have your own style. I was reading through a great book by Mark Dever. It's called The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, an excellent, excellent book on how churches should function. And in his article or his chapter on evangelism, he cites one author from the 1959s who wrote a book basically soul winning made easy. Today it would be soul winning for idiots, I think is how you would see it in the bookstore. And the model is far more like a sales pitch. That how do you get customers to buy a product? And on it goes in this way that we manipulate and turn people to get them to make a decision. In fact, this author says, the trained soul winner can bring this prospect to a decision for Christ. And the emphasis is being on how you as the soul winner organizes the situation and gets the person to say yes or make a decision or so on. Or we could perhaps use the model of a book several years ago. Some of you might remember. Remember the book called The Gospel Blimp? How many remember that book? Honestly, nobody? Okay, thank Rose. Rose remembered it. Of course, she remembers every book since the 1800s. I mean, I realize that, okay? Not that long. This book, basically, it's a bit of a satire. And these folk are sitting around the backyard playing cards, and they wanted to figure out how to evangelize their neighborhood. And rather than taking the gospel and speaking to someone, the one fellow notices this kind of blimp flying across. You know what they do for baseball games and so on, they advertise things. That's it. And so they hire a blimp, and they put a big message across the side of it, and it drops leaflets down around the neighborhood. They thought that's the best way. They can still sit there, play cards, and have their soda pop, and evangelize their community. Frankly, there is a part of that that I like, because I tend to be thinking as human beings, why do it the hard way? Do it the easy way. Well, of course, you see, hopefully, the humor in that. But in the humor, there is also a sense of sorrow. How do we go around and share the gospel? What is the gospel plan that we are to be about? C.H. Spurgeon said, "We are not called to proclaim philosophy and metaphysics, but the simple gospel. Man's fall, his need of a new birth, forgiveness through the atonement, and salvation as a result of faith, these are our battle axe and weapons of war." We're all about the gospel. We're not about cute ways of doing things. We're about taking God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the world. So then what is our strategy? What is our game plan? How are we going to implement the gospel to our world? You can look online for some strategies. In fact, I did that, and I just put on there gospel evangelism and outreach, and I got 623,000 hits. Now, I'm not sure what all those would be about, but it just resounded in my mind the many ways that people might think about sharing the gospel. What do we do? What is the plan? What is God's plan for the gospel? And how do we, as believers, fit in that plan? What's our role in the plan of the gospel for our Lord and Savior? Well, let me start by saying this, that the gospel is the central theme of evangelism. The very heart of the Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of a Savior who rescues people from their sin and brings them into a right relationship with their Creator. That's the core, that's the fundamental focal point, if you will, for outreach. It's all about the gospel. And as was highlighted in our Bible class this morning by Pastor Sam, is that God's plan spans eternity. God's plan for the gospel goes back to eternity past in the mind of God and will continue eternity future. God has always had his plan of redemption for a people. The part that we have is right in the middle, because in the middle of the gospel plan of God is the cross. In a few minutes, we're going to gather around the table of communion and think about the cross of Jesus Christ. That's smack dab in the middle. And so the focal point then for us is to come down from that sense of the grand plan that God has and look at it in light of who we are with the gospel to our world. We want to see sinners won to Christ. We want people to bow their knees in repentance before the holy God, trust in Him alone, see their lives changed for His glory. Again, it's very, very important for you to understand that when we talk about gospel outreach, we are not talking about, you know, having more people come to church or even having more people sign a card or something like this. The very heart of our concern needs to be that there are people in your community and maybe even some in this place today that if they perish, they will suffer the wrath of a holy God because of their sin. This is not a game we're talking about. We talk about a strategy or a plan. We're not talking about a football match or anything else. We're talking about the very souls of people that you and I know and love. And dear friends, at the very outset, that should break our hearts. We should be burdened even now by the Holy Spirit for the lost that are around us. That's the concern that we need to have. So what I want to do this morning for a few minutes and then lead us to the table itself is go to Acts chapter 16. I encourage you to turn there, please. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read just a few verses in Acts 16, 11 down to verse 15. I'll make a few comments about the context, and then we'll look at perhaps what we see here as the plan of action for the gospel outreach. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. This is Luke writing the account, of course, of Paul's second missionary journey. He says, "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." This is the word of the Lord. Now, events in this chapter, as I mentioned, are from Paul's second missionary journey. Again, I've said this before, the little map section in the back of your Bible is actually very useful. So you can look there and you can see Paul's journey across the Mediterranean and so on. And this is significant because now Paul's ministry, it tells us here, is to Philippi, a Roman colony, which is significant. The Roman Empire had expanded to the point that when they were trying to keep their influence in different regions, they would retire old soldiers, give them pieces of land, and get them having families and so on in those areas so that it would take on a Roman flavor. Philippi was basically Paul's first foray, if you say put it that way, into the European continent. So it's very significant, the city of Philippi, and where it is strategically placed geographically, but also for the influence of the gospel that we'll have. In chapter 16, in this section here, you have three really significant events related to the beginning of the church in that city. Now, you can read the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians, and that gives you some of his heart for them. But here you have the planting of that church. The three events are the one I just read for you, the conversion of Lydia. We'll come back to that in a moment. The next is the freeing of the demon-possessed slave girl She's making money for her slave owners, and the apostles come along because she's following them, and they throw out the demons, and she comes to a whole life. And then you have the third significant event here is the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Take time later this afternoon. It's raining, you can't go outside, so take some time and read your scriptures and read the whole chapter. Think about the planting of this church, just for a moment. The church is really starting with Lydia, who's a commercialized woman. She sells things. She deals in purple cloth, very solid businesswoman. Potentially a freed, demon-possessed young girl, and a former Roman soldier who's a jailer. Look at the picture of that church and all the other people that join this. It always heartens me to think in those things because God is building his church from every block of life. From every station of life, God is saving lost souls. Doesn't matter your place in society, how low or high, depending on the world's criteria, God is bringing people into his kingdom. And that's the joy of the local church because we represent our community. Saved from every background and walk of life, God is building his church. And so it is with the city of Philippi here when the church is born in that city. But I want you to think of that here in terms of the text itself, because I want to give you 5 points in terms of this gospel plan. Think in your mind and remember God's grand plan of redemption, time, eternity, past, and future, but bring it down to a focal point of the church. How do we start to think about the plan and what is God's plan for the gospel in our world? I want you to notice 5 things from Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. The first thing we need to learn from God's word is that when it comes to the gospel plan, is we need to follow God's lead every time. Verse 11. Even you can go before that. If you go back to verse 6, just notice verse 6. Let me read that for you. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They are following God's lead. Their plan of action, as the Apostle Paul, he would sit down and no doubt pray about the plan, and he would say, "We're going to go here, 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 and here, and all these different places." And so they go about that plan. As a Christian, that's what we should do. We should plan, all right, as a church and as a group of believers, how are we going to get into our community? So we might say, well, we're going to start this ministry over in this part of the town, or we'll do this Bible study. We plan those things. But sometimes God has other plans, and we need to follow God's lead. Where is God leading us? We sometimes tend to be afraid of that in our day and age. But Paul was going one direction, and God says, "No, I don't want you to go there. I've called you to preach the gospel to those in Macedonia." And away they go in that direction. Here they are at Philippi. Remember, folks, there are never any accidents with God. There is never anything that God is going to just kind of figure out and saying, "Well, that didn't work. Let's try this." We do that all the time. As I've said to some, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Doesn't have to. He's already got it planned out and worked through. There are no things that God isn't aware of, and so we need to be listening and paying attention to God and praying, and we follow his lead. So if God begins to lay upon a person's heart to do something, what should we do? We should do it. Now, yes, of course, we tend to be reluctant to do that, and we need to utilize prayer and Christian friends and encouragement from others that might, you know, you say, "I feel led of the Lord to do this. What do you think?" We get encouragement. But don't always back away and think, "No, I've got to plan this out myself." I'm not sure how many of you have heard of David Brainerd. He was a missionary to Native Americans back in the 1700s. He grew up in the Northeast and Massachusetts area and so on, and at an early age felt he would go into the ministry. And so he planned to go into the ministry, went to, I believe it was Yale at that point, and was studying for the ministry, but was terribly sick. He apparently suffered from tuberculosis at a young age. And this plagued him at school to the point that he'd be coughing up blood and had to go home very often to recover. And so he thought he was going to be a preacher and have a lovely pastorate and do the ministry of the Lord through a church. But the Lord had a different plan for him. So God sent him to preach the gospel to the natives. Now this is in the 1700s. And the wilds and deprivations are beyond our even our own understanding. He died when he was 29, but had such a significant impact upon missions and the world that we still read volumes about David Brainerd. Read his biography. It's incredible. You see, he has one plan to do this, but God says, no, I don't want you to do that. I will have you here for a purpose, and I will use this for a purpose, but I'm leading you over here to have this ministry. So the first thing we need to understand individually and corporately is we're going to follow God's lead. If God begins to lay it upon our hearts to do something, then we will, by God's grace, do that which he leads us. I love a book that I've read before, and it's about leadership in the church, but the subtitle is Leading People to God's Agenda. And I like that, because so often we want people to be on our agenda. This is what I think we should do. Sometimes we do that in churches. This is my agenda. And we bathe it in sort of very highfalutin language as if this is God's agenda as well sometimes. But our goal is not my agenda, not your agenda, but God's agenda. Listen to him and follow him. Secondly, in terms of this plan of the gospel from our text, is we need to be prepared to share the gospel with whatever opportunity presents itself. Now that follows nicely on the leading of God, but be prepared to share the gospel anywhere. Notice what Paul does in Acts chapter 16. His standard operating procedure up to this point, that when he went to a certain city or a town or an area, he would go to the local synagogue. Now remember, Paul is a Roman citizen, but he's also a Jew by birth and by training. And so he would go to the local synagogue and have an audience there and would speak to the Jews of the area and use the gospel there. But notice in our text, chapter 16, in verse 13, that says, on the Sabbath, when he goes to Philippi, we went outside the city gate to a river where we expected to find a place for prayer. The assumption is that there was no synagogue in Philippi. According to tradition, there had to be, I think, 10 male Jews in the area to form a synagogue. So obviously there wasn't a large enough Jewish population to have a synagogue. So what does he do on the Sabbath day? He goes out to where perhaps he's heard that some people go to pray. And he meets this group of women. I love that. The men of Philippi haven't got it together. But praise God, there's some women who are praying. They're God-fearers. That is, they're not Christians, but they have embraced perhaps some of the influences of Judaism. Maybe they are Gentiles following Jewish customs and Jehovah God and so on. But they're out there praying, and so Paul goes into that area and considers how he might minister the gospel there. When we share the gospel, we should think in terms of, what's the opportunity before me? Don't always be thinking in terms of, well, here's the best way to do it, we'll do this. Well, that doesn't present itself as an opportunity. Well, I don't know what to do now. Whatever opportunities come up, we make use of them. In Acts chapter 17, we won't go there this morning, but in Acts 17, read that chapter where Paul goes to the city of Athens. He's there waiting for the rest of his missionary entourage to join up with him. And so he does some sightseeing, and he sees that there is so many idols, and there's one with an idol to a god with no name. And what does Paul do? He uses the opportunity then to meet the leaders of that area, the thinkers of that area, and preach to them about this God that has no name. You see, he's taking advantage of the opportunity. And that's how we need to do things as well. Take your Bibles and go back to Acts 11, just for a moment. In Acts 11, you have another example, which I think is helpful to us in understanding taking every opportunity. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, remember Stephen the martyr? He was stoned to death. After he was killed, these who were persecuted traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Notice, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. You had this massive persecution. Stephen is put to death, and so now the church, the believers, are being persecuted. So they all go back to the various lands from which they came, and what do? They share the gospel. They go back and take the message of the gospel to wherever they are. They take every advantage of every opportunity to share Jesus Christ. When we share the gospel, it doesn't have to be in a formulated plan and program. It just means taking advantage of the opportunity. So that opportunity might be you at your office, and you go by that other office and you see someone there who's perhaps weeping or having a difficult time. You think, man, I'm not sure what they're suffering from. Maybe I'll go sit with them. There's an opportunity. Or it may be any other kind of way that you can think of, but we look at every situation as an opportunity to share the gospel. I have a great friend. He's a great evangelist because he, down in Pennsylvania, he uses every opportunity. He'll be standing in line at the checkout at the food market, and he'll make some comment. He'll look at his receipt, and he'll make some comment that will lead directly to a gospel conversation. He just naturally does that. He takes every opportunity, not forcefully, not belligerently, but just naturally taking the opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. That can be in any number of ways. And that's what Paul is doing for us here. So we follow the lead of God Himself. We use every opportunity that presents itself to share the gospel, not the ones that we might think. Number three, in verse 13, we speak the gospel plainly. I think it's important that as we follow God's lead to go places to share the gospel, as we take every opportunity, that we speak the gospel plainly. The unconfusing word of the gospel. It doesn't have to be complicated because it isn't complicated. It only gets complicated by us. We speak the word plainly. Again, in the text in verse 13, he goes to find the place to pray. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. Now, one might look at that and saying, well, they were just having lovely conversation. No, it tells us later that they believed what Paul was sharing with them. So obviously, Paul is sharing the gospel plainly to these who are there to listen to it. It's important that when we talk about sharing the gospel, is that we're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching Christ. We're not preaching our agenda, but that which God has brought into play. The entirety of Scripture is about Jesus Christ, and we share Him. Now, that's important for a number of reasons. It's important for us to share the gospel plainly, number one, because the people around us are dead. They're dead in sin, and they don't need lovely little stories. They need the gospel truth. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to recognize that that's the plain gospel. Other texts of Scripture remind us of the plainness of the gospel. Acts 16:31, later on in our text, when the Philippian jailer comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Romans 3:22, this righteousness, talking about we need from God Himself, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is not trying to help people fix their parenting skills or solving their financial woes, although as a Christian we can find ways to work through that as believers, but that's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is the fact that people need to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior only. We need to speak plainly these things to the world and the gospel truth is there. As I thought myself many times, the gospel itself is powerful enough to save anyone. Honestly, we don't need gimmicks. Gimmicks only cloud the picture. My good pastor friend, John Riesinger, who has been a great friend and gospel preacher for so many years, he reminded me as a young pastor, as he kind of mentored me sometimes, he said, Lester, that's what he used to call me, Lester. My name is Leslie, but I'm not sure. He just called me Lester all the time. Feel free to use that as well. I'll answer that as well. He said, Lester, he said, remember that whatever you use to bring the people in is what you'll have to keep on doing to keep them there. If you're going to have a dog and pony show to bring people in the church, once you stop the dog and pony show, they'll leave. And so we will, again, we want to be culturally relevant and we want to be part of our world. I get all that, and we are, hopefully. But we will declare to people the good news of Jesus Christ only, because that's all that saves. We don't need gimmicks. We need the plain truth of God's Word preached to the world. That's how we go to people, whether it's in the church gathering, whether it's in the world. And again, Mark Dever, in his wonderful book, he suggests this way when we talk about how do we do evangelism? He says, first of all, tell people with honesty that if they repent and believe, they'll be saved, but it will be costly. Tell people with urgency that if they repent and believe, they will be saved, but they must decide now. The time is short. And third, tell people with joy that if they repent and believe the good news, they'll be saved. How difficult it may be, it is all worth it. We call people to repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And so you see, when we talk about God's gospel plan, that's where you and I fit in quite nicely. Because that's what God's called you and me to do. That we have a job before us. Go and tell, Matthew 28. We're to go and take the gospel, right? We've been through that, okay? We got that part? But notice fourthly here is that when we do that, when we go to win souls for Christ, we must rely on the Spirit to open hearts. And that's the beautiful part of this text before us. Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to God's message. The Lord opened her heart to listen and to obey and to respond to the message of Paul. Isn't it curious here that these women have been praying? We don't have any more information on the content of their prayers or on anything like that, but they had not yet been converted. The Apostle Paul comes and shares the gospel, and the Spirit of God opens their hearts to believe. It is not a surprise, hopefully, to us to be reminded that you and I don't save anybody. I don't convert lost souls. My part, as we've already noticed, is to take the word and preach the gospel. God saves sinners, right? Do you hear me? God saves sinners. That should give us great motivation and courage to preach the gospel because God saves sinners. He does it. It's a work of sovereign grace. It's what He chooses to do by His grace and mercy. And so we rely upon the Holy Spirit to take that which is dead and make it alive, to take that which is lost and to find it, to take that which is gone and lost completely and bring it into a wonderful, loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is the Holy Spirit's work. We have to rely upon Him. I think in many reasons we rely upon the Spirit and not us, because the Word of God tells us that everybody around us is spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age, Satan himself, and all the things of this world have blinded the minds of unbelievers. Do you see? People cannot, in and of themselves, understand the truth of God's Word. People, in their blindness, cannot see their sin. You ever wonder why when you tell people about the need to repent from sin, they look at you like you're from another planet? I don't get it. They cannot see their sin because the God of this age, small g, has blinded their minds. They can't see it. And therefore, the Holy Spirit needs to open them, right? I can't do that. It's the Holy Spirit work. If the spirit of this age has blinded them, only the true Holy Spirit can bring them sight. We need to rely upon the Holy Spirit because not only are they spiritually blind, but as I said before, they are spiritually dead. Last week in Ephesians chapter 2, we looked at that. We talked about the fact that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Dead. I've been a pastor for, this is my 30th year. Brother Earl's been a pastor for a few years longer than that. And in that time, we've done a lot of funerals and seen a lot of dead people. And all those years of sorrow and tragedy seeing dead people, and I'm not trying to be funny here, I've never seen one get up and walk away. They have no ability. They have no conscious opportunity to stand up and move. They're dead. And that is the exact picture that we're given in the Scriptures of people's spiritual lives. They're dead. And I can't make a resurrection. Only the Spirit of God can bring people to life. If we had time, and we don't, it'd be great to have half an hour of just testimony time. And I could let you come up here and tell me how you were once dead and Christ made you alive. How you were once blinded by sin and Christ opened your eyes. How you were lost and walking on your own happy way to hell and God reached down and rescued you and He found you as you were running away from Him. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Don't ever confuse God's work and our work in salvation. Our calling is to share the gospel. God does the work of saving grace because he alone can change the hearts of men and women. We need to preach the gospel like Paul did, but understand that the Spirit must be doing his work. And let me pause there to notice, and perhaps talk about this later, is that's why it's so important when we talk about outreach that we bathe it in prayer. And we pray, God, burden our hearts for the lost so we'll be broken. And God, prepare their hearts to receive the message. And God, by your grace, bring them to life. And then we go. And we go knowing that God is going to do a work of grace, because that's what he does. And he may, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, choose to use you and me to see lost souls come to himself. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit. As John Stott, in his little commentary on Acts, says, although the message was Paul's, the saving initiative was God's. Paul's preaching was not effective in itself. The Lord worked through it, and the Lord's work was not in itself direct. He chose to work through Paul's preaching, and it is always the same. God does the work of saving grace, and he chooses to work through individuals like you and like me. And so we don't go out there blindly. We go out there boldly, because God would use the gospel we bring to bring lost souls into the kingdom. And so we rely upon the Holy Spirit to these things. And then finally, in our text here, I just want you to notice that this plan doesn't just kind of, as we say, love them and leave them. Look at what verse 15 says. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. Isn't that marvelous? The fellowship. We come and fellowship with the saints of God. We rejoice together. And you can talk about the whole process of discipleship and growth as a Christian. But she says, Paul and your entourage, if you think we're Christians, please come and join us at our house. So obviously she was well enough off as a businesswoman to have this large group there. In fact, notice in the text, after the conversion of the Philippian jailer, go down to verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to where? Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Hallelujah. They're doing a gospel work. People are being saved. They get thrown in jail. Another guy gets converted. They come out of jail. They go back to Lydia's house, and they rejoice and encourage and fellowship together. One of the things that we are growing very much in danger of losing in the church today is the blessing of fellowship. Folks, the fact that you might gather here on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half doesn't cut it for fellowship. We need to be cultivating relationships within the body of believers so that we have those groups, whether it's through our small group ministries or other ways, that we can build each other up and encourage each other in the Word. Because it's a jungle out there. And the world is no friend of God's grace. And so I love to see the fellowship of the saints themselves. So you see, the plan in place, it is not really complicated. It is seeing that God has a sovereign, redemptive plan at work. And listen, he will accomplish everything he has decided to do. God's plan will not fail. Do you understand? God will do everything he has ordained to do. It cannot, it will not, it will never fail, right? But we need to come back to that little more focal point of our role in that plan. We can't just sit back and sort of marvel at God's great plan of redemption. We should do that. But we come back and think, okay, God, what's my role now? What do you want me to do? We speak the Word of God plainly, following the lead of God, relying upon the Holy Spirit as he uses us to take the gospel. So we need to be willing to follow after him. We need to be humble before him. We need to be prayerful that God would do a work through us. We need to be courageous as we step forward. But we just need to be active. And then finally, we need to remember the cross. There's all about being and doing. But the table of communion, you see, is the very foundation. We stand upon that as we go. And you know why that is? You do know why that is, but I'll tell you anyway. It's because the death of Christ on the cross is the message we take to the world. And so there is reminder in the table of what Christ has done for me. But there's power in what Christ has done, remembered through the table here, that encourages me to go forward into the world. We remember the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ takes us to the world itself. And so we do that for the glory of our King. Finally, I think it's a quote from John Piper's helpful here. He said, God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers for himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of his name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with his, and for the sake of his name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join his global purpose. That's what we're about. We're putting aside the worldly comforts for the glory of our King. And there's a world out there, if I may just piggyback off a lovely boy's little cry. He'll go in there, mama will feed him, daddy will change the diaper. In about 5 minutes, he'll be as happy as a pig in a mud puddle. But there's a whole world out there that's crying right now. There are people who are lost and dying in sin. A little bit of milk isn't going to cut it. A little bit of pat on the back and saying, hang in there, you'll get better someday. Just have a better outlook on life, you know. Think positively and all this kind of nonsense. They're dead. They have no hope. And we have what they need. Heavenly Father, give us the grace to take that which we have implanted by Jesus Christ to a world that is lost and needs you. May your agenda, your plan, your gospel work be that which we put into our plan, and we'll do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.